I got a bulletproof shield inside here. You can't see it, but I do. I feel like the Lord told me a long time ago that at some point in time, somebody would come in to a service and try to shoot me. Now, this happens every Sunday, but I think he meant literally. And used to, I had a plan going on. I actually had people with guns in the service. I was going to shoot them before they shot me. We made sure of this. Because it was real to me. And then I thought, no, I'll run. Now I think I'd say, come on, baby, shoot. Let me give you a target. Shoot, baby. Because I know if God wants me dead, he can shoot me. And if he don't, then they can't shoot me. So I got that figured out. Genesis 24. And Abraham was old. Any of y'all feel old? I hope not. He was 140. Now, Dusty and some of these guys out here playing football are finding out. Nathaniel is finding out that even at 22, it's a little harder to recover from a day's football than it was when you were 18. Get 42. The boys are like, hey, why don't you play football? Because I don't have 4 days to recover every week. I don't have insurance. And, you know, the bones that used to be pressure treated tubercles are now spaghetti. And things deteriorate. We'll just say that. Abraham was old and well stricken in age. He was 140. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. He had friends, had money, had regular bowel movements, in all things. I told y'all about my background music track to life. I think everything you do in life should have background music. And now that I'm old, you know, when you get a certain age, good food and good bowel movements is like the top of the list. It's like, go. So, and, you know, in the middle of the night, it's the best time to go. And I've got this background track that plays where I'm going to the bathroom working on the night moons. Or either running against the wind. I said one of those two, I can't remember. But Abraham was blessed in how many things? His dog was even good. His dog was potty trained before any dog ever was. His wife cleaned the house occasionally. He won badminton games at the family reunion. I mean, Abraham was just a blessed man. God chose to be his friend, and he was a blessed, blessed man. And we're part of the seed of Abraham, New Testament teaches us. But what's this story unfolding? Abraham said unto his eldest servant of the house. Now, we have servants in our house, but they're all our kids. We're hoping to get some other servants soon. He said to his servant of the house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Now, if anybody ever looks at you and says, put your hand under my thigh, be very careful who it is that you're talking to. Do a background check on them. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now, see, if you don't understand cultural things, if you don't understand history, this could be kind of weird. Because here's this old man, and he calls his servant, and he says, here, put your hand under my thigh, and I swear to me that you will not take a wife. First of all, that you would have your servant go find a wife for your son is kind of odd. Because now we test drive them like you do automobiles. Before we pick out a wife or a husband, we test drive them. We date them. And we take them on dates, and we try to check their house out and see if they know how to clean it. And we see how long we can date them without smelling their nasty breath or their underarmpits. And we sort of test driving them for a while, deciding if it's somebody we want to shack with the rest of our lives. They didn't test drive them in their culture. They picked them out. And, you know, so I've got 3 married kids. And so far, I got to say that they've done as good letting the Lord do this as I could have done. Okay, better. Because I've tried this before, picking out mates for people. It don't work. And in their culture, now we got to transfer this over to modern day living because all you kids are getting real worried that I'm going to say your parents should pick your spouse. No, the father should send out his servant, the Holy Spirit, to find the perfect mate or the perfect friend or the perfect partner, the perfect neighbor for you, as far as I'm concerned. The Holy Spirit is the servant that can put it all together if we'll trust the Father to do it in his perfect timing. So that translates over to today's culture. But in their day, he said, Isaac was 40 years old, time to get married. If you're 40 and not married yet, people are beginning to ask questions. So it's time for him to get married. And Abraham decides it's time. He sends Eleazar out and he says, go amongst the kin folks. We don't want any strangers. We want to make sure they're kin to us. Now, again, a cultural thing, because nowadays we don't marry our kin folks. I remember the hardest I ever cried in my life was when my mama told me I couldn't marry Becky. My cousin, that's Travis and Brad's. Are they here, either one of them today? They're both here last week. They're out of town. Their mama was my first cousin, and they lived with us for a long time. Becky's 3 months younger than me. And I loved her so much, and I made up, I'm going to marry Becky. And when I announced this to my mother, she wasn't very sensitive to my needs. And she said, you can't marry your cousin, dumb butt. I was floored, except she didn't say but. I went to my room and thought, I can't marry Becky, because it floored me. Now, if I'd been a Jew, Living back then, it would have been perfectly all right to marry my first cousin. They didn't marry brothers and sisters, thank God. Sorry to disappoint you, Justice. They did not marry brothers and sisters, but they married first cousins, second cousins, third cousins, twice removed, however that goes. And they wanted to keep the bloodline in the family, and that was okay with God. Y'all know there's some stuff in the Old Testament that was okay that's not okay now and stuff that wasn't okay then that is okay now? You got to check this thing out. First of all, Abraham was a man of God, and he had a slave. Is it okay for us to have slaves today? How many of y'all would go to a slave auction if they had one up at the horse barn, if they were auctioning off slaves next week? Would y'all go buy y'all a human to bring home to do the grass? Man, if I could get me a Mexican for about $300, I'd go up there and get me one to do my yard. My yards look pitiful. I ain't never seen no good yards like that. They know how to do some landscaping. No, I couldn't own a slave today in good conscience. I couldn't own another human being. And in the Old Testament law, there's all kinds of laws written about what to do when you own a slave. You can't just pull something out of Leviticus and say, see there, you can't be that today because it says so right there in the Bible. The Holy Bible, Holy Bible, Holy Bible. Holy Bible says own slaves, but we can't today, can we? Because we live under the dispensation of grace and some things changed. It ain't all like it was. If you're getting your doctrine out of Leviticus, God help you, unless you're a 2,000-year-old Jew, and then go ahead. So he says, put your hand under my thigh. I'm going to explain that in a minute. It's pretty scary. And the servant said to him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. What if she won't come back here? Can I bring your son to her? And Abraham said unto him, beware that you not bring my son there again. Whatever you do, don't go back. There's folks in this room wishing it was the way it was. Hell to the no. I don't want it the way it was. I want it better than it ever was. I don't want to move back to something I used to have. I want to move forward to something I've never seen. And it can be what was behind me, but it can be better in the timing of God. It doesn't matter. But don't try to go back and make it like. He said, here's the picture. Remember, Abraham went out to find this land. And he went out and found the land. God sent him away. And he ended up about 500 miles from his hometown. Well, he wanted his boy to marry somebody from hometown. So he tells the servant, you go back and get one. And he says, well, what if she won't come? Should I take Isaac to her? He said, no, do not take my boy back. We ain't going back. We're going to stay in the will of God. And I hope I don't talk backwards today. Sometimes I do backwards talk. We're not going back. If she won't come, just promise me this, you won't take him there. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from a land of kindred, and which spoke to me and swore to me and said unto thy seed I'll give this land, he will send his angel before thee, and he'll take a wife. And you shall take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow you, then you'll be clear from this your oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and he swore to him concerning this matter. Now, do you really want to know what this is all about? Because we raise our hand and swear with our hand up, or we swear on the Bible. They actually swore on their family jewels. Now, I read this in the commentaries, because that was the most prized possession they had. A Jewish man, if he could produce children, if he could produce sons. So when you want somebody to swear something, and he's saying reach under my thigh because he was 140 years old. Some of y'all remember going to the nursing home. We went to the nursing home in Bremen. I'm sorry if that paints a bad picture in your mind. Poke out your mind's eye. But we went to the nursing home in Bremen, and we'd go over there and we'd minister to folks until they ran us off because we were a cult group trying to get people or something. And the nurses still say we were the best group that ever came, but whatever. So we went over there one day, and there's this man who's sitting in his chair. He's going, I asked the nurse, I said, what is wrong with him? She said, I don't know. He has been doing that for 2 hours, and we can't get it out of him. He said, I went up to him. I said, it's all right. It's going to be okay. He said, I said, what do you want? He said, help me. Get me up. I said, he wants to get up. And she said, he can't get up. He can't walk. He forgot he can't walk. The guy had tied to a chair. He said, get me up just a little ways. I said, he just wants to get up a little way. I said, why? He said, I'm sitting on my testicles. I'm just telling you what happened. And he was about 140 years old, so under his thigh were the family jewels, and it was not a pleasant experience. I'm sorry if that paints a bad. I just want to tell you. But in their culture, that gave me a little clearer picture of what was going on here. In their culture, I mean, if you get serious about something, then swear on my lifeline. Swear to me. And now think about it. I mean, it's pretty, they did some really weird stuff, I'm telling you. But think about this. You got to trust somebody to let them put your hand under their thigh or put their hand under your thigh. If I'm trusting you with some task, if I'm going to let you get that close to me, because you can hurt somebody down there. And we know this from self-defense classes. That's where you can really put the hurt on somebody. So if I trust you enough to send you after a wife for my son, then I can trust you in my most precious area. I can trust you in the area that my life comes from. And that's literally where they got this. And I'm glad we stopped doing this. At the lawyer's office, a simple handshake is working fine for us. We have stopped this custom, thank God. But he stuck his hand under his thigh and swore to him that he'd do what he said. So there you go. You learned something at church today. I'm sorry it had to be that. Verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. Except some goods that he left under his thigh when he left. He was in control of all of his master's goods, so he took 10, I'm going to shut up, 10 camels. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor, and he made his camels to kneel down. Have y'all ever looked at a camel up close? That's some weird creatures. The North Georgia Fair is here. I didn't realize I heard on the radio yesterday. I don't know how long it's here, but that's a great fair. It's the second best one to the state fair in Georgia. A really good fair over in Marietta. And it's here now. And they have animals at the fair. I remember one year they had some camels there. And those things are nasty. They stink. They're big. They're gawky and chewing and spitting and cud coming out of their mouth. And they're just nasty animals. We all got camels in our lives. But this guy was in control of his camels enough to tell them when to bow down, and they would. I can't make a cat get off the porch or a dog roll over. But this guy, can you imagine training a camel? Would you like to train a camel? This guy brought 10 camels up there, and he made those camels bow down. Now, he's traveled how many miles? Almost 500 miles across the desert with 10 camels. Because camels can hold a lot of water. You know, they can hold 10 to 15 gallons apiece, depending on their size, of water. So they don't have to have water going across the desert. They're good travelers. It's like having a Yugo. They don't need much gas. You just put a little gas in them, and you go for a long time. That's why they can't name their car Yugo, I guess. But he made the camels to kneel down, the nasty, smelly, cud-chewing, hard-to-hide camel. You ever tried to hide a camel? You can hide a chihuahua in a pocketbook or something, but you cannot hide a camel. And if you've got camels in your life, try to hide one. He had 10, but he could make his bow down. Outside the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that the women go to draw water. I just want to say that we're paying water bills unnecessarily. That if we've got women, they ought to be down there dipping water with 5-gallon buckets from the creek and carrying it to the house. See, women, you don't want to go back to the way it was. Sometimes we want to go back, wish it was like it was. No, you don't. No, you don't. They walked 4 steps behind their man and ate when he finished eating. If there was food left, then she could sit down and eat. Oh, they still do that in a lot of cultures. It's crazy how prejudiced and awkward their society was. And we don't want to live Bible days. Trust me, especially you women, you do not want to go there. But the women would go out and draw the water while the men smoked cigarettes at the city gate. And he said, "Oh Lord," now some of the men want to go back there, but and he said, "Oh Lord God of my master," he's going to pray now, "I pray thee send me good speed this day." That's give me success this day. "And show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I say, 'Let down your pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink,' and she shall say, 'Drink,' and I'll also give to your camels to drink, then let her be the one that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness to my master. Drink." He said, "Lord, the one that I say, give me a drink to, and she says, 'All right, I'll also water your camels,' that's the one. We have the living water on the inside of us, and it's required of us to give a drink to thirsty people in our lives. And if you want to be in real relationship with somebody, with anybody, a friend, even a brother or sister, a husband, a wife, whoever, you have to be willing to give a drink to them and receive a drink from them. But the hard part is, are they willing to put up with your camels? Because you got some big, ugly, smelly, cud-chewing, nasty, hard-to-hide habits, I mean camels, in your life. And if she's willing to give you water, that's one thing, but is she willing to put up with these camels? Because I don't know anybody without camels. Somebody better hide in camels than others. Somebody have their camels very well trained, and some people's camels are out of control. I mean, you look at some folks, I was watching TV, they had a parade going on, I thought, their camels have gone wild. That'd make a good video. We could travel on our bus and do Camels Gone Wild. Perfect. Camel's gone wild, because in our lives we have camels. Big, ugly, cud-chewing, hard to hide, smelly. Habits are animals. And he said, Lord, I want this to be the right girl. Why? He knew some stuff about Isaac. He was a servant in that house. He saw this spoiled godchild, the promised one. Isaac, you know, he was the promised child. Don't you know he rubbed that in? He was human. And don't you know he spoke that to everybody around? God spoke to my mama when she was 90, and I was born of a 90-year-old woman because I'm the promised child. He rubbed that in. And he had some habits, and he had some junk in his life. He was 40 and wasn't married. So here we go. He knows that he's got to find a woman that'll give him a drink. But he's also got to find one that's going to put up with his camels. Because this man had a lot of camels. Are you with me? And it came to pass, it always does. Are you having good times now? They came to pass. It'll get worse. You having bad times? It came to pass. It'll get better. Most repeated phrase in the Bible, it came to pass. Before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher on her shoulder. Before he finished praying, the answer showed up. Ooh, that's good, isn't it? He didn't have to wait 7 months. Before he finished praying, Becca came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Where do you carry your pitcher? Some of y'all went to the well, but you didn't bring nothing to dip water with. Your pitcher, your job, your ministry, it's what you do. It's how you hold and contain the water of life that God's given you. She had hers on her shoulder. That's where the government is, Isaiah said, Isaiah 9. The government's on the shoulders. It's on your shoulder. If you want somebody to see something, you put it on your shoulder. Because they look at your face, but, you know, it's hard to not notice something on your shoulder. Some people even put chips on there. Poker chips or chocolate chips. I'm not sure what kind. Wood chips, but chips on the shoulders are common. Okay. Now look what it says here. She came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And it says here that the damsel was very fair to look upon. That doesn't hurt. A virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher, and she came up. I enjoy the language of King James. She went down and she came up. She went down to the well and she came back up. You may be going down, but you're coming back up. What goes down must come up. What goes up must come down. It's cyclic. It's yin-yang. It's in and out. It's dark and light. It's black and white. It's up and down. It's left and right. It's life, the cycle of life. She went down, she came up, and she came back with some water. Are you down? It's okay. When you get back up, have some water with you. Because while you're down there, dip some water and put it in that pitcher if you had enough sense to carry one with you. Are you down? Fill your pitcher, because when you come up, somebody's going to be thirsty. If you're down right now, don't complain so much about being down that you forget to fill your pitcher while you're down there, because you can go down and get water and come back up. You hearing me? I'm speaking in parables today. So the servant ran to meet her. The servant ran to meet her. Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water out of your pitcher. Can I have a little bit of that water? And she said, drink, my lord. And he was just a servant, that's all he was. She said, drink. She submitted herself to the, he was a servant. But in God's economy, servants and lords are the same thing. In God's economy, there's no prejudice allowed. You can't think more of somebody that has money and less of somebody that doesn't. The label on your clothes is not supposed to describe who you are. It's supposed to describe what the clothes are. But we look at somebody and the label on their clothes, and we let that define who they are. No, it defines who the clothes are. We've got something mixed up in our society today, and we forgot this principle that servants and lords are all the same. We're all God's children. We're all equal. Red and yellow, black and white. She said, Lord, and she hasted, and she let down her pitcher upon her hand, and she gave him a drink. So the test is on. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have done drinking. Now, he's just traveled from Hebron to Nahor. I got my Bible map out. And from Hebron to Nahor is about 500 miles with 10 camels. By the time they got there, their tanks were on E, because they just went across the desert, and each one of them drinks 10 to 15 gallons of water, my commentary said. So those of you homeschoolers, tell me, 15 gallons times 10 camels. What's that? 124. Perfect. 150 gallons of water. Picture a gallon of milk. Picture 2 gallons. 3. How big a jug could she carry? Let's say she could do a 5-gallon jug, a pitcher at the well. Let's say she could carry 5 gallons. She'd be a good, that'd be a good strong woman, one you might look into for breeding purposes. A good strong woman, 5-gallon bucket. 150 gallons. That's still 30 trips. Can you imagine this woman, this fair to look upon virgin, by the time she had carried 150 gallons of water up the, remember? Went down there and went back up. Can you imagine the sweat rings under her armpits going down the side of her robe? Her hair that was put up so pretty when she came out to the well was now falling down. Her makeup was running. Her Estee Lauder had worn off. She has ripped her robe 4 or 5 times. She's dirty. But she's determined in her mind to do the will of God, and she's going to bring water until these camels are done drinking. Wow. So she hasted, and she emptied her pitcher into the trough, and she ran again down to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Now, this guy was kind of dumb. He's sitting there wondering, I wonder if she's the one. Yeah, I'm thinking, sometimes, you know, give me a sign. Sometimes God has to really, I mean, probably no other beautiful women are going to come down and offer to do this, but he's still standing there wondering, is this the one? That's like, we lived in Cochran, Georgia one time, and our vehicle, whatever, I think we were still driving the Buick Electra that somebody had given to us. We were, and it had gone out. When it passed 300,000 miles, that's all a Buick Electra is good for, we found out. We had to have a vehicle. So we prayed about it, and I had an income tax check come in. That's back when I had income. I had an income tax check, and I sold a horse and did 2 or 3 things, sold one of the children. We bought them back later, pawned them, I guess you should say. But we got up enough money to buy us a vehicle, $2,200, which today wouldn't buy the set of rims off of some of y'all's vehicles. But I got my $2,200, and I went out shopping at the only car lot in Cochran. There was two, but I went to the used one thinking, I probably can't afford a new one. So I go to the used car lot, and I said, now, we need something that we can fit. At the time, we had 5 children, and so 7 of us. I said, so we're going to have a van or something, even a wood grain side station wagon, hard to hold 7 kids in. So I'm looking for a van. So I walk up to the lot, and there's 4 or 5 vans sitting there. And I said, well, we need a van because I got to haul the family. So I'm in the market for a van. So there's these 4 or 5 vans, and we're looking at them, and there's this pretty Ford, black, wide tires, dual exhaust. When they start telling you it's got dual exhaust, they mean it don't have anything else, so they got to brag on the mufflers, on the tailpipes. It means if they start bragging about the dual exhaust and the winders work, and it's got a good radio. If they say it's got a good radio, beware. Because it's a miracle to me, though. You take a young man shopping for a car, he'll get in and turn on the radio. He don't care what the engine sounds like. It don't matter if it skips or if it cranks or not, as long as it's got a good radio. But I'm looking at this Ford van. It's pretty. It was a panel van, but then they had cut in custom windows on the side. I think it was clovers and hearts, like on the car. I mean, it was a sharp van, had some extra chrome on it, not the duct tape kind of chrome Dusty puts on his vehicles, but real chrome. I mean, it was cool. I wanted that van. But the guy said, now, the van you need is this blue Chevrolet. So he pointed at this blue and white Chevrolet van. It looked kind of corny. He said, it's got a good many miles on it, but I know the people that had this van. They took good care of it, regular service on it. I don't know anything about that black van, but this van right here is a good van. I can put you in it and be confident you can leave today and drive to California. That's the van for you. Well, it didn't look good to me. So I'm praying, Lord, I want your will to be done. Black van, black van, black van. Lord, just wherever you want, black van, black van, black van. I'm going to do the black van if you don't stop me. Lord, I thank you that your will be done. Black van, black van. I'd already made up my mind. But I'm asking God for a sign. So me and Susan are looking at these vans. I said, well, let's check them out. So we walked around that black van, and, man, it was pretty. I liked it. So we go over to the blue van that the guy suggested. We walk around the blue van, and on the back of it was hanging a spare tire. And on the metal cover of the spare tire, they had a custom paint job on there that said the Rutherfords. We stood there looking at that thing. I said, that probably don't mean we're supposed to buy it necessarily, because that black van sure is pretty. I said, why does that say the Rutherfords? He said, we got it from a couple over here in Dublin, and, you know, Johnny Rutherford and his wife come over here and traded that thing in, and we've been doing business with them for so many years, and it said the Rutherfords on the back of the van. I still wanted the black van. Some folks just stupid. But at the last minute, I gave in to the will of Susan, I mean God, because she had enough sense to know that must be the van if it says her name on it. And I did know it too, but I was still leaning towards, you know how you want what you want. And then God shows you what he wants you to have. It's like, That van ran and ran and ran and ran and ran and had 200,000 miles on it and it didn't use oil. And then we sold it to the Vinos and they drove it and drove it and drove it and drove it. Y'all remember that blue and white van? After we still had it when we got up here. We bought that thing back in 87 or something, and we still had it in Waco, didn't we? In the 90s. We still had that thing in 92. When we bought this property, we're still driving the van. It went and went and went. Last I checked on it, I think it had 375,000 miles on it. Still running. So he sat by the well and watched this woman carry that water and thought, wonder if she's the one. Don't be like me and Eleazar. Get a clue quicker than we do. So it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels of gold. And he said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge in? There's a great book called the Septuagint, and the Septuagint connects Hebrew words to Greek words. If something is said in the Old Testament, it was written in Hebrew. In the New Testament, it was written in Greek and Aramaic. But if you want to trace this word and this word and see if they're in fact the same word, you use a Septuagint. Do you know what she could have said to him? And the same words apply. She could have said, in my father's house are many mansions. Same exact terminology, same exact words. Yes, at my father's house, there's plenty of rooms. There's provision at my father's house. He said, can we stay with your daddy? She said, in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Or she could have said that. She said, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare to Nahor. And she said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. That's true prosperity. When you can meet the needs of your family and have enough left over to meet the needs of somebody else, that is true prosperity. She said, we got enough for us and enough for y'all too. That's all I want, is enough for us and enough for anybody else that needs it. We go through low seasons financially. I do personally. The church does. You do at different times. You know what the worst part of it is to me? Not being able to throw a 50 on the counter and tell the kids I'll pay for the pizza tonight. You know what the worst part of being poor is? I've been broke for a season here. You know what the worst part is? I can't slip $100 into somebody's hand and tell them to take their kids out, knowing that they haven't been able to take the kids out for a long time. I can't do that. The worst part is I can see a need, but I don't know how to meet it. All I can do is pray. All I can do is pray and talk to the God of heaven. That's all I can do. I like praying, but I also like slipping money into people's hands. I like sneaking up to Wilkes Finance and paying a payment for somebody that's worried about it and they don't know how they're going to pay it. I like doing that. I know how to be rich. When I got money, I know how to do it. I spend it like it's going out of style, because it is. I spend it on folks. She said, we got enough for us and for y'all too. That's all I want. Enough for me and everybody else. So the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute thy master of his mercy and his truth. If we got mercy and truth, that's good. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of the master's brethren. Happened to be cousins. When she explained her bloodline, that's what told him that she was second cousins to Isaac. It was all working out perfectly. So the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. She ran home and told Mama. You better tell Mama if some man's giving you jewelry. Y'all might think necklaces and rings and stuff like that is jewelry. It isn't. It means something. A boy gives you a necklace you put on your neck. It don't mean he gave you a necklace you put on your neck. It means he's got something wrapped around your neck or wants to have something wrapped around your neck. A girl can't receive jewelry from a guy just as a gift. Now, you might, if he's a real good friend or your cousin or something, that kind. I see Paul sitting up there Journey. Is there something going on? We don't do this anymore. I told y'all. But Journey, if Paul gives you a necklace, you can wear that. It don't mean anything necessarily because he's not Jewish. But normally, jewelry means something. And parents, when your daughter comes home with a ring and says, look what, Billy Bob bought me and sticks her finger out, take it off. And find out what Billy Bob's intentions are before she wears his ring around. Now, especially if you're wearing his class ring or whatever around your neck, You got more around your neck than a ring. Maybe I'm a little old-fashioned in that sense, but you better listen to what I'm saying. So she ran home and told Mama. And in verse 29, Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man and to the well. Brothers, if somebody's giving your sister jewelry, it's your job to go find out who and why and take Dusty with you. If somebody is giving out jewelry to a girl in your family, it is your responsibility. Guys, if your sister's dating somebody and you don't know who it is, you messing up. Because it's your responsibility to put the fear of God in him concerning your little sister and what better and better not happen. The first time she's going out with somebody, guys, girls, if you don't have a brother, I'll loan you Dusty. But somebody needs to put the fear of God in this boy and say, y'all see that phone where, the commercial where that guy, I think it's a cell phone commercial, and he's talking about his top five friends or something, and he's fixing to take his daughter on a date. And the guy's like, I'll be watching you. Something like he's telling the guy while the girl's coming down the steps, the little kid's scared to death. Somebody needs to scare people to death, especially in today's economy, where every other commercial is either about condoms or Axe cologne, which I categorize in the same category. Okay. I wish I was preaching this to a crowd with a sense of humor. So Laban ran out to check this thing out, and it came to pass that when he saw the earring and the bracelet on his sister's hands, when he checked out the bling bling, it says in modern language, when he checked out the bling bling, and he heard her words saying, thus spake the man to me, and behold, he stood by his camels. Are you going to stand by your camels, or are you going to try to get delivered from them? Are you going to stand by your camels, or are you going to drag them to the next seminar at the Civic Center and get Brother So-and-so to pop them in the head and say, be gone in Jesus' name, thou foul camel? I'm not giving you an excuse for putting up with your nasty camel. Train that baby or something. Do you know what one part of the fruit of the Spirit is? Temperance. You know what that is? Self-control. We don't kill self, but we learn to control it. You have to know when to put the brakes on it. If you drink, you have to drink moderately. Paul says, do all things with moderation. You can't tarry too long with the wine, Ben Solomon said. You can't tarry till your eyes are red. And Paul says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be drunk with the Spirit. You have to have boundary lines. Now, I'd like to just cut all the throats of all the camels in my life, the big, smelly, nasty, hard-to-hide habits. I'd like to just kill them all, but I'm not allowed to do that. I do have the good sense to train them when to bow down. And as hard as it is sometimes, I have to stand by them as long as they're my camels. Now, if God delivers me from a camel and takes that camel and puts it in somebody else's herd, well, praise you, Jesus. I will no longer stand by this camel, but as long as they're my camels, I'm going to stand by them. Now, I speak in many parables today. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. So he stood by his camels at the well. And I've tried killing them. I've tried converting them. I've tried disguising them. Honey, if they're your camel, just stand by them. Teach them how to bow down when they need to. And do your best. And he said, come in. God speaks to me in odd ways, as you have noticed over these years. And he's been speaking a word to me for a week. A simple word, come in. Come in. I pull up at a store. The sign's up there. It says, come in. We're open. Come in. I'm catching this phrase. I'm hearing the kids. Somebody knocks on the door. Come in. And I'm sure that those words are there all the time. But this week, it's like the Lord put them louder. Like they do commercials at the theater. When you're watching the movie and the commercial comes on about popcorn, it's three times louder to get your attention. Come in. I kept hearing this. I'll be in a store. Come in. How are y'all doing? Come in. Come in. Come. And then I read it in the passage, and there it was. Come in. I thought, oh, God's got something for me. He said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou outside? Come in. You're blessed of the Lord. You don't belong outside. Come in. Some of y'all standing out in the yard in the rain, come on in. There may be a time to stand in the yard. God may drag your butt out to the yard and make you stay in the yard for a season. But the Lord says, come in. You blessed of the Lord. Why are you standing outside? If you're standing outside the house today, and you know what the house is, come in. It's time for you to come in. And the man came into the house. He said, I've prepared the house and room for the camels. You got to make room for people's camels. If you're going to be in a relationship with people, they're going to have camels. If you don't want their camels, you don't want them. Should I repeat that? Maybe their camels fight with your camels. Maybe you shouldn't marry them. If they got camels that don't get along with your camels, then maybe you shouldn't marry somebody like that. Because if you can't put up with their camels and they can't put up with your camels, it's not going to work long term. Man, I sound like a preacher. I said that. Long term. That's good, wasn't it? Sound like John Hagee. Long term. Man, I like that. You going to put up with my camels? No, they'll die eventually. Camels don't live forever. You have patience with me, these camels will die. Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lusts. There's some lusts that just leave you automatically when you hit 30, 40, 140. You no longer want to streak. I mean, there's things that happen in your life, and you know, camels die. You know, hold on. You don't like my camel? I didn't say kiss the camel, kiss me, and understand that's my camel, and eventually he'll die, or maybe God will give me liberty to trade him in for another one. But the way I count it, I've always got the same number of camels. I used to have some big old nasty, smelly, hard to hide habits. I mean, camels a long time. I don't have any more. I just got some new camels. They're just as smelly, just as hard to hide, just as nasty, and eat just as much, take just as much energy, just as hard to train. They're still my camels. You don't like my camels? Hang on, we'll trade for some other ones, but they're still going to be my camels. They're still going to crap in your floor. If you want to be part of me, you got to accept my camels. Are you hearing me? So he said, come in. He came in. Now watch verse 32. The man came into the house and ungirded his camels. You can't leave these camels tied up forever. He ungirded the camels, and he gave straw and provender for the camels, and he gave water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. What men were with him? We hadn't heard about these men before. These are some of the supporting cast. He didn't travel across the desert by himself. Somebody had to go and carry the jewelry. Somebody had to go. He had men along with him on the trip. And when you come in the house, blessed of the Lord, and receive of God's provision, it doesn't just affect you. It affects the other people that are traveling with you. Because you have a company of people that are going to be blessed when you get blessed. And when you're in want, they're going to be in want because you won't have it to give to them. So the blessing by coming in the house was not just for Eleazar. It was for all the people with him. What a great reason to want to be blessed. Because we can bless y'all too. They washed their feet. And there was set meat before him. But he said, I'm not going to eat until I have spoke my errand. He said, speak on. He said, I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. He wasn't born great, he became great. Maybe you're still becoming. Maybe you're not finished yet. Abraham became great. You know, maybe all you got is two dogs, a cat, and a ferret. You may have horses and cows before it's over. You're still becoming. He said, he's become great, and he's given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. I've had the asses for a long time. I'm waiting on the gold and the silver. No certain order that God gives you these great blessings in. So Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. Abraham has all the stuff, and he's given everything he has to his son. That's all I want to give my kids is everything I have. Except some of my camels. I don't want some of them to have the same camel, but they'll have their own camels. I used to worry about my kids. Oh, God, I hope they don't have the same camels I do. If they have to deal with the same stuff I have to deal with, God help them. Let them be born in another household because I can't deal with somebody dealing with the stuff I deal with. Please, Jesus. So they don't have my camels. Well, some of them have some camels that are similar to my camels, but for the most part, they don't have the same camels I do, but they got their own camels. Trust me on that one. You can't walk through our house without stepping in camel dung. Squishing up between your toes because somebody just let some camel dung out. I mean, somebody just lost their temper with somebody and threw camel dung all over the wall. Or somebody lusted, or somebody, you know, spoke out of turn, or somebody stole something, or somebody just flat out lied. That's just camel dung's all that is. Are we painting a picture today? But he gave his son everything he had, so good luck. Now the next verses 37 to 48, I'm not going to read. Alex, go ahead and come. This is where Eleazar tells the story verbatim of what happened. He's in the house now. They fix him something to eat. He said, I'm not going to eat until I tell why I'm here. Now think about this. Eleazar was a slave that Abraham bought after he got to Canaan. He was a Canaanite. He didn't have the same God as Abraham. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one with no name until God told Moses. Remember him? Eleazar wasn't a godly man, was it? But he prayed to the God of Abraham. Now, in today's economy, they'd say, well, that wouldn't work because he didn't know the Lord because he hadn't said the prayer. He prayed to the God of Abraham. Just like the Ninevites prayed to God. They didn't know God, but they prayed to him and God heard him. He prays. The God of Abraham, God answers the prayer before he's done speaking. God answers the prayer. Now he's got a testimony. Now he can sit at the supper table and say, let me tell you what happened. I prayed to God that such and such would happen, and before I finish talking, here comes your beautiful daughter. She comes out, and she offers to give me a drink and says that she'll put up with my camels. And she carries 150 gallons of water up the hill while I sat on my ass, donkey. What? They traveled on asses. Watching her carry water up the hill, and I knew she was the one. Oh, I thought she was. I was pretty sure of it at this point. 145 gallons later, I was thinking, that might be the one, because I'm sharp. And God spoke and said, she's the one. So he's given a testimony now. Isn't it great how God will give us opportunity to give a testimony? We'll let him. Somebody told me that he said, God never answers my prayers. I said, what have you prayed lately that he hadn't answered? Couldn't think of a thing. Maybe God's not answering your prayers because you forgot to pray. I've had three notes to me, letters, notes. One came from Janie. One came from Tammy, who gave me a prayer shawl with my note about praying. And one came from, I think it came from Sarah, but it wasn't a current. It's a note she'd given me a long time ago. I've been cleaning out my closet this week. If you can't clean out your life, clean out your closet, is my theory. So I'm cleaning out the closet, and I find some notes. I save notes, the good ones. The bad ones I tear up and say they're from the devil, but which is a pretty big pile. But I save notes that people give me, cards. I've got boxes of cards that y'all gave me. Jackie and Vicky gave me a card, and I read it 4 or 5 times this week, and it really touched my heart. And I save those things. I'm looking through this box, and I find a letter from Sarah. There's a card from Dawn, and inside Dawn's envelope was Sarah's letter. Y'all must be close. So, and a card that she sent. So I pulled it out, and I read it, and it was about praying. It was something to do with, you know, I thought, okay, God, I get it. And I realized there were some things in my life that I was just waiting to happen, and I hadn't bothered to pray, because my theory is God knows what I need before I ask him. Yeah, but men of God throughout the Bible asked anyway. It's not because God's trying to figure out what you want. He already knows what you want and what you need. And he's not testing your heart so he can find something out. He already knows everything. Prayer is about you. It's about your willingness to change or let God change you or rearrange things or get what you're praying for or not get it when you're praying. It's the time that God gets in your heart and does some rearranging of some attitudes. I've prayed for stuff before I said amen, I realized I didn't really want it. Be careful what you wish for, because you just might get it all. And some things you don't want. I've prayed prayers before asking God for something, and before I finish wishing for it and praying for it, I realize I don't even want that, do I? So he's giving his testimony. Verse 49, and now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or the left. Let's move on. Can we just lay it on the table and figure out if we're going to do this thing or not? Make a decision. Some of y'all just been hem-hawing. That's a country word. Hem-hawing around for so long. Just look at him and say, can we figure this out, what we're doing here? And stop hem-hawing. I need to turn left or right. Could you let me know something? Some of y'all just need to go ahead and lay it on the table and let them figure it out. And before they say what they figured out, you'll already know. I used to play this game with the kids. I say, y'all want to go to Pizza Hut or Wendy's? Back when we had $4. And we don't know. We don't care. I said, well, let's flip a coin. And coin flips are great because I said, okay, Wendy's is heads, Pizza Hut's tails. Flipping the coin, I didn't care how it landed. I just knew that the minute it went up, I was hoping for tails. Because I wanted Pizza Hut. The flip of a coin, how the coin lands isn't what helps you. It's when you flip it, then you realize your heart is hoping for it to be heads or tails. That's the way I do coin flips. If I just absolutely don't care sometimes, I get that. But for the most part, I really do have a preference. And the flip of the coin just lets me know what I really want. He says, just tell me. Then Laban and Bethuel answered, and they said, the thing proceeds from God. We can't speak if it's good or bad. We know it's from God. Don't make us give our opinion because we don't like it much. You're talking about our girl. And you're talking about moving her 500 miles from here. So don't ask me if I like this or not. Just ask me if it's God. I wish I liked everything God did in my life. I wish I liked anything God did in my life lately. No, I wish I do, I promise. I wish that everything that came down the pike, I could just praise the Lord for it, but I can't. I can praise the Lord in it. I can thank God for the result of walking through it. Who would have prayed for and thanked God for Katrina? Not your niece, the storm that came. Do you know that that storm produced more jobs in the southern United States, more new jobs than that? It boosted the economy like never. It killed a few people. You know, this is going to die anyway eventually. But I'm sorry, I don't mean to be insensitive if that's your cousins that died down there. It destroyed some stuff, but you know what? That was one of the best things ever happened to that region. Now, some folks still don't see that, but they will before it's over. They said it proceeds from God. We believe it's God. We don't like it much, but we don't want to say if it's good or bad. Let us just say that we know it's God. Behold, Rebekah's before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words and worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth, and the servant brought forth jewels of silver and gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah and also to her brother and her mother, precious things. It does not hurt to kiss up to the mother-in-law just a little. So they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and they tarried all night. Sometimes, even though we got it figured out, we have to stay put until the darkness dissipates. They were in a season, a night season. They were eating supper. Because the time the women came for water was as the sun was going down. It was in the evening. So now they're there. They had the answer. The answer was leave. But we don't need to leave right now. Just because we know to do it doesn't mean we have to do it right now. Knowing God's will is important. Knowing God's timing on His will is more important. When God tells you to duck, if you duck now, that's good. But if you duck just before the bowling ball hits you that Wile E. Coyote has thrown at you with a slingshot, that's a better time to duck. Duck is a good word. Knowing when to duck is even better. So they stayed till the darkness dissipated. There's a set time of darkness. Is it dark? You don't need to leave in the middle of the night. Wait till morning. You know what to do, but you can't now. It's still dark. He that hath an ear to hear. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel stay with us a few days, at least 10, and then she can go. They want to throw a shower and register her at Target, I guess. But he said to them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord's prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. We think we know our kids. Maybe we should ask them sometimes what they think. We think we know what somebody wants or needs. Sometimes we just need to ask them, and God will speak through them. Let's ask the girl. They were probably pretty sure she'd say, I want to stay with Mama and Bubba for a little while longer. So they called Rebekah and said, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Will you go? Not to your rich new husband. Will you go away from Mama? When you go, you're going to something, but you're also going away from something. And what was she going to? She didn't know he might look like Herman Munster. She didn't know what this meant. They didn't bring computerized digital photographs on the camera to show what Isaac looked like, you know, flexing his bicep with his dragon tattoo. They didn't get to say, this is who you're going to. They just explain, yeah, he's got some money. He got some cows and asses. Yeah, you'll like this guy. It was a step of faith where she didn't know what she was going to. She knew more about what she was leaving than about what she was going to. And when God says go, the unknown is scary, but leaving the known is scarier to me. The security that you do have there, that's even scarier than stepping into something that you don't know about yet. There's an excitement like, okay, I'm going to give this up for that. Will you trade what you have for the curtain where Carol Merrill is standing? Let's make a deal. You have a popcorn popper, and you've been wanting one. And the curtain where Carol Merrill is standing might have a gooey bag behind it. And it might have a new car! I mean, you never know what's about. Are you willing to trade what you have for something you don't know what it is yet? If you know it's God, yeah, but it's still scary. Still scary. To embrace the new is scary, but to let go of the old is scarier for some of us. I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse. Oh, she had people traveling with her too. And Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said, "You are our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those that hate them." You're our sister, but go fulfill the call of God, because you fulfilling God's call in your life is more important than who you are to us. The role you play in our life is important, but the role you play in God's economy is even more important. You got to release people to be who God called them to be, and it's hard because they're your sister. It's your husband. It's your son we're talking about. But better he be in the will of God doing what God, than to be your son. It's great to be your son. It's a blessing both ways. But you have to release him and let him be what God's called him to be. Not what you want him to be. So Rebekah rose and her damsels, and they rode on the camels. Oh my God, these camels are good for something. You can ride on them. They'll get you somewhere if you train them right. Glad you didn't kill them now, aren't you? And they followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way, and Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahairoi. For he dwelt in the south country. Isaac was a good old southerner. So Isaac went out to meditate in the field. You know you need a time and a place to meditate. It says he went out to meditate in the field in the evening. I've got the strangest meditation. My meditation time is about 4 to 5 in the morning now in the chapel. We've got a chapel on the property. And I stay up most nights now. Some nights I go at 2 o'clock. Sometimes I go and watch the sun come up. I got me an armadillo coming up there. Now, I haven't seen a live armadillo around here, but I got one up there that comes around the chapel now. I throw food out in the woods and see what I can see come eat it. And the strangest, I go up there and do the strangest things. I go up there and pray and talk to God about stuff he already knows, but I take the, and I sing a hymn. I got me an old Methodist hymn book up there, old Cokesbury hymnal. And I pick out a hymn every day, and my lights are dim in there because when the boys put them in, there's two ceiling fans that don't work in there. Now, the fan works, but the lights don't. I want y'all to look at that for me. But there's some hidden track lighting, and it works. It's the only lights in the joint. So I have to carry my flashlight and shine at the hymn book. So if somebody looked in the window, I guess they'd think I was drunk or crazy. I'm sitting here in the dark with a flashlight, shining at a Methodist hymn book at 4 o'clock in the morning, singing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And I'll sing a hymn. I don't skip verses like those darn Methodist song leaders that say, "On the last." No, I sing them all. Because the guy wrote them for a reason. It's my time of meditation. Isaac had a time of meditation. He'd go out in the field at evening. Where do you meditate and do you meditate? Some of you meditate in the bathtub or in your car going down the road or on the toilet or in the bed or on your swing set in the wicker chair on the back porch. Where do you meditate? We used to have a big farm in Cochran. It was 14 acres, big to me. When I planted 12 acres of corn, it was big for my family. I thought, darn, we could have planted a quarter acre corn had been too much. We fed every deer in Bleckley County, I think, that year. Couldn't even pick it all. I wasn't too smart of a farmer, but I'd go out and stand there in that cornfield every night just so people could drive by and say, "Robert Rutherford is outstanding in his field." Which could be why Isaac did it. I mean, I don't know. So he's outstanding in the field, and he lifts up his eyes, and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. I love terminology. In the Bible, when you're a kid, we used to do the Apostles' Creed. "From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead." And as a child, I'd picture fast mummies, the quick and the dead. I'd picture the night of the living dead, but they could run instead of walking towards the house. It was the quick and the dead. And we get certain phrases in our mind, like round John Virgin, the fat guy. You know him, round John? We used to sing it as a kid. It'd be round John Virgin. Well, as a kid, every time this phrase came up, he'd lifted up his eyes. I could see somebody holding some eyeballs up in the air. One time, Levi was a kid, and we were doing the Moses story, and we said, "Moses stretched out his arms over the Jordan." Levi said, "How'd he do it?" I said, "How'd he do what?" He said, "How'd he stretch out his arms?" And he had a Stretch Armstrong doll. He's like, nah. So he's picturing Moses stretched out his arms. See, this language sometimes doesn't mix with what we think it really means. So he lifted up his eyes, and behold, the camels were coming. Could he see Rebecca? Did he know if the prayer had been answered? Did he know if Eleazar was even bringing? He didn't see her yet. Sometimes our camels get more attention than we do. Sometimes folks see our camels coming and they can't even see us. Sometimes our camels are raising such a stir of dust on this journey that we're on that we're hidden in there somewhere. And you got to take the time to look past somebody's camels and the dust that they're stirring up to see them, because she was beautiful. And the first thing he saw was her camels, or the stir they were making. He said, look, the camels are coming. Here comes some camels. He didn't know what those camels were carrying, but they were carrying a blessing. So Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. I don't know why her brand of cigarette was important here, but she lit up a camel when she saw Isaac coming. She jumped off her ride. She dismounted. She lighted off her camel. We know she smoked Jerusalem Slims anyway, not camels. For she had said unto the servant, wow, what man is this that walks in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it's my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. She didn't adjust her cleavage and check her makeup. If it's God, you can cover up all that. You don't have to display the pretty parts to try to attract somebody. If it's God, it don't matter. Cover up. It'll still be God. In fact, that's even preferable. Surprise them later on. Oh my God, it was God's will, and she's beautiful. And she's sweet. Don't cook your best meal the first time he comes over, girls. Cook something crappy and see if he keeps coming. Serve cold boiled weenies and food room buns with just a little mold on them. And see if he'll still come back. Save the lasagna. Save that for later. You're not thinking right. Don't show your best. You don't show your good cards first. You hold on to the ace of spades. You don't play it first round. She covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things he had done, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, registered her at Target, planned a 12-month from now wedding, called the relatives, ordered invitations. I'm sorry, that was in the New International Version. He took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother. She became his wife. Oh, yeah, and then he loved her. I don't think my wife loves me. Well, she might yet. And maybe it's just your camels that she don't like. Maybe she really does like you. She just can't deal with your camels. Train those babies. Your camels are out of control. Isaac married this woman and he loved her. Well, that's a great combination if you happen to love who you're married to. It doesn't happen all the time, except in romance novels. And what is love? And how is it expressed? And maybe he doesn't bring wine and flowers and dance you around the room like Don Juan. But maybe he gets up at 5 o'clock every morning and goes to work. And works a double shift sometimes so he can pay the bills in the house that you get to stay home in. Maybe that's love. Maybe he never hugs you like you want to be hugged. But maybe for 30 years, while you were growing up and still living at home, he paid the light bill so you could see and the water bill so you could bathe and put food on the table. Maybe that's the kind of love your daddy showed. Because we have in our mind what love is, and if it doesn't match what we think it is when it's coming from them, they don't love me. Maybe they just express love in a different way than you know how to receive it. And maybe you're allowing their camels to get in the way. Maybe that is love. Now, it may not be the love in the Christian bookstore book on how he's supposed to love you, or the article in O Magazine where Oprah describes how love's supposed to feel. Maybe it won't be that kind of love. But maybe it's the kind of love he learned growing up, and he's doing the best he can do. Maybe. He loved her. And he was comforted. I like the prayer that Eleazar prayed, verses 12, 13, and 14. In the NIV, he said, "Give me success today. Send me good speed this day," is what he says in King James. "Give me success today." And he stood there by the well of water. He asked God to do something, but then he positioned himself in a place to where God could do it. You don't pray, "Lord God, please wet me down," and then sit in the house while it's raining. You go stand outside. I believe in the supernatural. God does the super, but honey, do some natural occasionally. "Lord God, I pray that you clean this house up." Well, get a broom in your hand. He might shoot some energy into you, and you want to be ready. He's there to look for a woman. So where did he go? The singles bar. That was their singles. That's where all the women went in the evening. That's where they all showed up for a drink and to take a drink home. He went to where the women were. He didn't say, "God showed me a woman," and then go over to the cattle sale. He might have found one over there, but she might not have been exactly what he's looking for. He positioned himself by the well where the daughters are. And he stood himself by that well. You got to stay close to the living water. You got to stay close to where it's flowing. I encourage you to pray what he prayed. I've been praying since I studied this out this week. I'm praying every day now. "God, give me success today. Give me success today. And what I'm endeavoring to do, God, I want to hear your voice, but I believe I'm on a mission that you sent me on. God, give me success today." And before he finished praying, here came the answer. I want those kind of answers when we pray. So I guess I ought to take time to pray. Did you get anything out of this today? Let's pray. Father, give us success today. You know what success is, and you know what we all need. Let us be successful in our endeavor to do your will today. Let us find that place, Lord, where we're recipients of what you have given to us. Teach us how to deal with people's camels. Teach us, Lord, how to train our own camels. They'll die eventually. Or maybe you'll allow us to trade them for some other camels or some goats or pigs or something. Meanwhile, teach us how to ride them. Lord, we want to be in your perfect will. We never have been since we got to earth. We will be when we leave here. But in between, there's got to be a way to allow your kingdom to come, your will be done, to the greatest degree possible. And that's our cry and our prayer today. Give us success today, Lord. Give us success today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Get your camels and asses out of here.